Luke chapter 10, verse 25, page 733. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Wow. Thank you, Gillian. Well, praise the Lord for all his mercy. It was a lovely time of worship and praise together. And thank God for that. And Sunday, Stephen, our beloved pastor, shared with us different aspects of salvation, redemption, justification, and faith, and sanctification. And then this evening, our beloved Ian is going to be teaching on sharing about how we share our salvation and our faith. And this morning, we're going to be looking then at compassion, a God's nature of compassion, and then also about the amazing way how Jesus himself is a perfect pattern, how he draws people into truth. So we're going to be looking at those 2 things: God's nature, compassion, and then how Jesus, from the passage which we read, the amazing way that the Lord somehow draws people into truth. God, we know from Scripture, in a way that we will possibly only understand when we get to glory. God is described as love. God is love. So in some mysterious way, the whole universe is somehow empowered by love, and love is the power behind the universe that you can't see. We cannot see love, but compassion is an aspect of love that we can see. Compassion is not quite like things like redemption and salvation and these and atonement, things which are free will gifts to us from God. But compassion is an aspect of God's very character. So God is love, and God is compassion. And so we have many times the Psalms comes again and again, you are a God gracious and full of compassion. For many of us, our favorite verse, one of our favorite verses might be Isaiah 49 verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child or not have compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. And compassion then is something which, as it were, comes out of God's agape love. The Hebrew kind of backs this up. The Hebrew word for compassion is rachum, and it has the same root meaning as womb. So that idea we have that compassion is something that is somehow birthed, it's conceived inwardly, and then compassion somehow kind of grows, and then it comes forth. So we have this concept of compassion. God is love, he is eternal love in a way that we can't even comprehend. We can't see that, but compassion is, as it were, comes out from God's love. The Greek has a similar meaning, the word compassion, as it were, giving, coming out from the inward parts, from the inward being. So we have this amazing picture of God's compassion, and we know in the Gospels frequently Yeshua, Jesus, was moved with compassion. So compassion then is that part of love that has to do something. Compassion is that part of agape love that has to act. It cannot keep silent. We know that sometimes with parents, with children in terrible circumstances, that parent, they have to, you know, you kind of say, we've got to do something. We have to act. That is compassion. It's that almost being forced out to do something. That is God's love. God is love. His compassion sent him into the world. That's what compassion is. It's an aspect of God's very character. And so we can see from that how important it is that we ourselves, as followers of Jesus, as followers of the Lamb of God, that we also possess somehow this incredible compassion, this nature of God himself. That's what God wants for us, that we ourselves also have this outworking of agape love. God's love is a love that feels. God hurts like we do. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. God's love is not a kind of, the Greeks had a kind of concept of God out there somewhere, but he was completely impassive. The God of Israel is not like that. God feels for humanity desperately. And compassion is a bit crazy at times. It does kind of crazy things. From a worldly perspective, compassion looks kind of daft. God sent the prophets into the world. He knew what would happen to them. He knew that the prophets would be rejected. They would be stoned. Horrible things would happen to them. And then he carried on sending them again and again. And then eventually he himself came in the person of his own son. He himself came. He knew what was awaiting him. He knew that the cross, right from the beginning, was there ahead of him, and he knew what would happen to him at the cross, the sufferings that he would endure. But that kind of love and compassion is a little bit crazy like that. It does those sort of incredible things. Well, we also want to look now at this text that we had just been reading from Luke 11. And we're going to see some interesting things from this, because the person that it involves, and we're going to see the amazing way in that Yeshua and that Jesus deals with people, and he brings out truth in everybody who comes to him. And this particular person, from a religious and from a spiritual point of view, had just about everything that you could want. Okay? It's a very, very religious person comes to Jesus. But there was a massive black hole in this guy's life. And the Lord, in speaking with him and addressing him, and I wish we could have YouTube of, we will eventually see it all in glorious Technicolor, of how this kind of works out. It's a fantastic pattern for us in how we share truth with people. How Jesus brings out with this man what was so lacking in his life. And of course, what was lacking in his life, he had everything religiously and spiritually, was this compassion. And so when we look at this passage, we see just how amazing it all is. And the first thing we see is that this man comes to him with a trick question. And I see from that the most important thing which we need when we are seeking to reach out to those who are outside the kingdom and who don't know the Lord is we need the gift of discernment. That is so important, that we ask God to give us a spirit of discernment. The Holy Spirit gives discernment, and we need to know where people are coming in at. We need to know exactly how we might share with them these spiritual truths that God wants to give. God wants us to reach out to the lost, to those who are outside of the commonwealth of Israel. God wants us to reach them, and we need so much discernment. And immediately the Holy Spirit showed the Lord in this encounter that this was a trick question. And he knew instinctively that it was a trick question coming to him. Well, we might not in that circumstance. If somebody came to Will and me and say, or to one of you and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? You would think, oh, wow, this sounds good. You know, we're on to a win here. Come in, you know, come in. What must I do to inherit eternal life? A little bit later on in Acts, somebody said the same thing to Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? And he was 100% meaning it. But here it was a trick question. And we will have trick questions given to us. It'll usually be about something like homosexuality or sexual issues or Brexit or this, that, or the other, or Donald Trump or something. It'll be a trick question, or about evolution or something, or... But it's there to trick you. It's not there coming from a genuine heart. And so the Lord immediately, the Holy Spirit gives discernment. We need that. We need discernment in our dealing with those who are outside the kingdom of God. And just to give some background, because I think it's helpful here, the translation of your Bible might have a certain lawyer stood up to test him. I think our translation was a little bit better. An expert in the law, teacher of the law. In Israel at this time, there were lots and lots of different sects. They were kind of like denominations. Israel as a whole had religiously had corrupted badly, and there were lots and lots of different denominations. It wasn't quite as bad as Christianity, but almost. Some of these groups we know a lot about. There were the Pharisees, there were Sadducees, and there were other groups like the Essenes that we heard a little bit about, and then archaeologically we found a lot about them. But there was also another group called Torah rabbis. Now, we don't know a lot about them. They were teachers of the law, teachers of the Torah. Now, again, in a translation, things fall down a little bit with translations. The word law, which is translated from the Hebrew Torah, the word law has not such a good connotation to it. We tend to think of a law court, you're in front of the judge, you've done something terrible, and there is the judge, and it's before the law. The word Torah in the Hebrew is completely different meaning. It's something equate like if you were sitting at your grandparents' knees and they were telling you something, they were teaching you something. It's a very warm word, Torah, whereas law is a very harsh word. Even in the translation, the word teacher has certain connotation. Not every teacher that you remember was so nice. Rabbi has a completely different connotation. It's much more pastoral, like a pastor, like a kind of a hero pastor. So it's a different word. These guys were Torah rabbis. And this shows us something a little bit about the context that this confrontation happens in. Now, they were extremely righteous and God-fearing individuals. And also, they were trying to teach other Israelites how to find and to return to the teachings of Moses. So they were Torah teachers. They were the kind of equivalent of the strict evangelicals or strict Baptists of the day. They were a bit Bible bashers. I have a bit of sympathy with them. I'm a bit of a Bible basher myself. But they were very, very God-fearing people. They thought that they were much more righteous than the Pharisees. Later on, Yeshua, Jesus, has to confront the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees. And when he does that, one of the Torah rabbis interposes and says, Rabbi, when you say this, you're also speaking against us. And then the Lord has to speak into their lives really severely. So they thought of themselves as being much more spiritual than the Pharisees. But they were very, very upright, God-fearing people. So from this question that comes to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You would be hard put to tell that it was a trick question. And here I want to encourage you, when you're reading Scripture, in your reading of Scripture, try and look at it all as a whole, because it's all kind of referenced together. Sometimes when people asked Yeshua, when they asked Jesus questions, he, even with the disciples, he didn't give them a direct answer. He always get to the root and the heart of what they were asking rather than the actual question, and then later on would come to the truth of the question. And sometimes the answer wouldn't come till much later from the question. And from that we can discern for our own lives. Sometimes we come to God with really serious questions, and then it's not till much later, perhaps years later, that the answer comes. God gives the answer in his own time. Anyway, that kind of gives a little bit of the background of this guy coming to Yeshua and asking this question. And the whole context of what happens is in this context of eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so the Lord listens to this question and then he responds. He turns it all around to this man and says, well, how do you read the Torah? How do you understand it? And so you could just imagine this sort of scenario in the midst of all these people. Now, I can imagine this guy, suddenly it's kind of a turnaround to him. He is a teacher, a rabbi himself, and then his mind is obviously whirring away furiously. How do you read it? How do you read the whole of the Old Testament? It's like, ugh. And then probably his mind went back to, I don't know where you've heard of a prayer called the Shema. You might have heard it sung if you visit Israel. Shema Israel. It's usually sung with a lot of gusto and enthusiasm. It's from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This prayer, Jesus would have prayed at least 3 times a day. The disciples all prayed it. Paul prayed it. It was the equivalent, if you like, of the Lord's Prayer. And so this guy, you could probably see his mind working. He's trying to think through. The first part is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then he comes up, okay, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your being." That is kind of what the whole of the Bible teaches. And then he adds, there's another distinct aspect of Jewish thinking from Leviticus, how you treat your neighbor. "You shall treat your neighbor as yourself." And so he brings these two together in his answer to Jesus. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall treat your neighbor as yourself." And he gets an answer from Jesus that not many people who came to Jesus with a trick question got. "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You will receive eternal life." But we know what happened. He got under some sort of conviction from the Holy Spirit, and then he asked this question, which we know so well. And the parable, it may have been an actual happening, or it may have been a parable or an illustration, we know so well, because for the last 1800 years, the British Isles has been so blessed with having something of the gospel and having something of knowing about Christian things. This parable of the person who gets into all this trouble is very, very well known and is completely well known. And it's been used wonderfully as an example for good works, and that's incredibly important. But actually, there's a little bit of a deeper meaning also within this illustration, because the context that it occurs in is within the context of eternal life. What do I mean by that? Okay, I'll just try to explain. In our life, you will be surrounded by millions and millions of people all around you. Nearly all of them started off on life's journey doing fairly well, walking along life's path. What they didn't realize was there is an enemy of our souls. There is somebody who wants to kill and to destroy and to take away and to rob, and to take away the hope of salvation from them. They started off well on life's journey, and then they were met by a robber and a thief who from the beginning got a hold of their life, ruined it, lied to them, deceived them, and left them half dead, half dying on life's journey. They're all around us. There are millions and millions of people who are perishing without Christ. And they're all around us. Most of them are a little bit far away from our orbit, but there will be some who will be in our orbit and a part of your life. Most of them will be perishing without the Lord. And in this illustration that the Lord is speaking to this religious man, the one thing that he didn't have was this burning compassion that was able to reach out to the lost who were all around him. They're all around us. They're people without Christ, without salvation, within our very orbit of sphere of our life. And one day we're going to get to eternity and the Lord will ask us questions, how we related to these ones, what was really motivating us, how did we manage to reach out to them, to draw them in to the kingdom of God, and how did we do it? And we know the story so well. These two religious guys come down in the illustration to our Torah rabbi. They were more religious than him because they were from the temple. The first one comes along, he's really in a hurry, probably got a prayer meeting to get to, an elders meeting, a board of governors or something, whatever. He beats a very, very far away, as far away as he can, he's in a hurry. The other one is kind of looks perhaps a little bit closer, but he's also got other important things to do. And then he's left to this outsider, this Samaritan who comes and who has the compassion of God the Father. So this is an illustration that God has brought to this man, this one man, to try to get him to understand eternal values about how we reach out and the motivation of our reaching out. The problem with us is, and I've been a believer about 45 years, I know a little bit about the religious mindset. It's very, very easy for us to go. We actually couldn't be more religious than this Torah rabbi. He was an extremely righteous, God-fearing man. And it's very, very easy for us to go through all the motions. We go to church, we do what we're expected to do, we do this, that, and the other, and we go through the kind of emotion, and it's not, some of it's really, really good. But deep down, often, there isn't that burning compassion that is really governing what we're doing. We're doing it just because we ought to do it and because it might look right and it would look terrible if we didn't do it. And actually that compassion is not really burning within us. And that's what God wants to give to us. That's God's will for our life. That was God's will for this man, and it's God's will for our life. That we have this character that is a part of God himself. This compassion for the lost, and they're all around us. And often we are a little bit invisible to them, and they are invisible to us. And it may be that it's sometimes almost easier to go to another country. I know I've done it. It's harder in your own home. And it may be that God has narrowed down your own mission field. Sometimes they can't go further than their own home. Or your mission field might be your family. And therefore, we have to apply to our own family that compassion of God. And you know what? It's really, really hard. It's really, really difficult. Or it may be that, like beautifully, as Joy shared with our dear Grace, you know, she's confined to a wheelchair, but her mission field was her carers. And now we have Sheila who comes and others. That's her mission field. Your mission field is where God has put you. But we need to function in that properly and effectively. We need God's compassion. They don't just need looking after. They do need looking after. And they do need caring for. But that isn't just that. They also need God's compassion. Now, we've got a bit of something's going on here, folks. We've got an ambulance. Is that all okay? Is everybody okay?
At this point in the sermon, a person in the congregation was taken ill and attended by ambulance medics. The congregation retired to another part of the building where Stuart was able to finish his sermon. Later, Stuart kindly recorded his closing remarks for the purposes of this recording. The person who has taken ill has recovered well at home.
Then we have to ask ourselves, where do we receive this compassion of Jesus that we need so desperately, that we need, and that it's so important that we receive from the Lord? Where do we get it from? Where would this Torah rabbi, he should have been at the feet of Jesus. He should have been at the place where he was receiving from the Lord and not confronting him with his trick questions. And of course, we find it then at the end of this passage, at the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Yeshua, Jesus, often used to go to their home. Oh, happy home where Jesus is so the centre, where he's such a part of every part of their lives. And they used to, Jesus, Yeshua, used to come to their home when he was tired and when he was weary,
and they would look after him, and then they would sit at his feet. And beloved, it is there at the feet of Jesus that we receive this compassion that we need. We won't get it from anywhere else. We'll only get that when we are spending time at the feet of Jesus. And this is where the Torah rabbi should have been. He should have been at the feet of his Messiah. And God wants us to move our lives into the reality of spending time at his feet, where that becomes a daily living part of our lives, where we can really say and really know that at the feet of Jesus we are receiving the love that we need, the inspiration that we need, gazing up into his face, feeling his touch upon our lives, and there at the feet of Jesus. And that's what God has ordained for our lives. And so, just as we finish, I just want just to encourage you to be 100% honest with yourself and honest with God, and try and ask the Lord where, how much of his compassion is really working in your life, and to spend time with him and asking him that he would give you the power of his love working through you to touch a needy world. Our mission field is all around us. It may be in our very home. It may be in very difficult circumstances. We need that compassion. May the Lord help us to spend time at his feet, where we will grow as believers, where we will receive the Lord's touch upon our lives, where we will go out empowered, strengthened, envisioned with his love and with his burning grace and compassion for all those around us, for those who are in the household of God and those who are outside the household of God. Let us draw near, and let our lives be built around spending time with him on a daily and a regular basis. So may the Lord bless you in all that you do. In Yeshua's name, in Jesus' wonderful name, amen.